Okay, so basically verses 35 through the end of the chapter. The next day John was there again. That's John the, who, what was he? John the Baptist. Okay, that's good. So John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. Okay. What's a disciple? A what? A follower? I'm getting old. Do you know what I mean? So I can't hear, you know, and then, you know, I don't know. What? A student? Yeah, I think it's good. I mean, I think a follower is, and if I didn't hear you, I'm sorry. I'd say a disciple is somebody who's going to become like the master. Does that make sense? An intern. It's like an intern. Oh, fear and trepidation. Okay, so yeah, so there's this master, right? And he has disciples, and the disciples, the goal is to become like the master. Now, what I would say is this, that in the spiritual realm, right, it has to do with not only learning everything the master does, right, but also putting it into practice. Would you agree? Okay. One of the things that I'm very concerned about is that in the Church of Jesus Christ, when it comes to discipleship, the process of making disciples, that we frequently are interested in learning everything there is to know about Jesus, but where we fail is in putting it into practice. Does that make sense? See, because it doesn't work. It is not enough for the disciple to become like the master, knowing everything the master does, and then pursue a different career. Amen? Okay, that's not how it goes. If you're going to learn everything the master Jesus has to know, then the goal is that we put it into practice. And that is an unfulfilled goal until we actually do it. This is tough. It's hard. And I think that part of that, forgive me for a minute, okay, because this is me, this is 100% me, Pastor John, Department of Half-Baked Ideas, but I think that sometimes what happens in church is that we've turned it into a spectator sport. We've learned to be like football, like basketball. Do you know what I mean? And we got our favorite teams or our favorite preachers, and we go home, we can download all the podcasts, and we can do all the hoorah, all this kind of stuff, but that's not the measure of your faith. The measure of your faith is, how did that sermon spur you on to put it into practice? How did the teachings of Jesus in your life get turned into reality? I'm just a pastor, right? And because of that, there's this thing that happens to me, right? That people know this about me. I walk into a room and people say, he's a pastor, right? And everybody behaves. Okay? Mostly. Unless they're children, you know, and they don't care. But what about you? If you walk into a room, people are more likely to go about their regular business, are they not? Right? I mean, think about this. So who has the better opportunity of putting things into practice? Well, actually, you do, in my estimation. I mean, I kind of have to, let's be honest, right? Because if I don't, everybody knows. But here's the thing is, the world is surprised when it meets, shall we say, an undercover operative like you, right? Oh, you're one of those, right? And how do they get to know that? Hopefully it's by the way that you put it into practice, okay? We got churches. Can I ask you a question? Came up this morning at my 6 o'clock meeting, okay? So a particular place in town, right? And lives in the building is located in a particular block of a particular street, and there's a house in back of it, and so the school bus turns into the church parking lot to pick up some special needs kids who live in the house behind the church, right? Now, what do you suppose the church who doesn't understand that they're special needs kids, but what does the church do in relation to the school bus? Hello, district, get that bus out of the parking lot. Okay? Well, serious, yes, because, come on, this isn't strange behavior. This happens all the time. Don't you know? I mean, this is the thing. And people, this is why I'm telling you, right? What we try to do at Zion, it's a little bit special. Amen? Because you know what we're trying to do? It's to put it into practice, right? Are we perfect? No. Right? Is it my brilliant idea? No. Right? Does it have anything to do really with us? No, but we're trying to make it about Jesus, right? Okay, so what I'm saying is this, when a church down the street, right, somebody comes and says, well, I don't have anywhere to sleep, and can you help me out? And they put them in a car and they bring them here. Okay, think about the messaging. Okay, and I'm not saying the messaging is great for us. I'm saying, think about what it is that you're communicating to the person that you're putting in the car to bring here. Because we've learned this behavior, right? So what I'm saying is this, sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ is not the place where you experience what it is that Jesus said we're supposed to do, which is we are supposed to love one another, and we fail at it. Anybody been burned by a church before? Okay. I'm stuck on Australian television right now, okay? I know, bad habit. But do you know what I'm amazed by? I'm amazed on Australian television how many of the characters are ex-Christians. And why are they ex-Christians? Because all they see is the hypocrisy of the institution. Now, honestly, people, can we ever escape from that? No, because we're human. Amen? But, I mean, here's the deal. I think we too easily excuse it amongst ourselves because what we do is we create organization and we create systems that don't really show people that we love them. Amen? I mean, it's hard. One of the things that drives me crazy, unforgiveness in the church. And, you know, we've got our fair share. I wish we didn't. I wish we could fix that. I wish we could go around and just heal everything. Do you know what I'm saying? Surrender it. And I mean, just because I think that's the kind of stuff that keeps the power of God from being seen, being projected out from us. But it's hard. So here's the deal. A disciple of Jesus is somebody who takes the teachings of Jesus, love one another as I have loved you, and puts them into practice. Right? It's not just enough to be able to memorize the verse. Who was it? Francis Chan said the other day that we are regurgitate Christians. We take what Jesus says and we memorize it. But if we spit it out, but if we don't ever do it, so, you know, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, then you have to think about, what does that mean for me to love somebody the way that Christ has loved me? And you see, it's all then about your context, too. Where are you? You know? Are you in the office? Pick the baddest coworker you've got. Baddest. I don't know if that. Okay, but you understand what I'm saying. Pick the most difficult person in Cube Land and figure out a strategy for loving them. You're a student, right? What do? Pick the least popular. Have lunch. Befriend. Love. That's the thing. That's putting it into practice. And I mean, there are many ways to do that. And here's the thing. Remember that Jesus gave you an imagination. And the other thing is, if you ask him to help you, how do I put this into practice? He will show you. It's a guarantee. Okay, so anyway, we're going on. Verse 36, when he saw Jesus passing by, John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus, so they switched. Remember, poor old John the Baptist, he had to give everything he had to Jesus. His little roughneck organization, his little diehard disciples or whatever, they all switched and followed Jesus. Is that hard? I mean, think about it. Think about the nature of being a disciple. Ask yourself who you're following. And then here's the thing, who's following you? And are you leading them to Jesus? Are you turning them over to him? Or are we just keeping them for ourselves? Interesting thought. 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" What a question. Where are you staying? Why, you know, I don't, but think about it, right? If Jesus is all that, and John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God, where would you expect Jesus to stay? You remember the story of the birth? Where would you expect the King of the Jews to be born? Where would you expect God in the flesh to be born when he visits his people? Don't we go through this every Christmas? Is it in the palace? The south side. He comes from the south side. Is that what you said? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, he comes from the south side. Yeah. Where would you expect? I mean, you know, we look for this. Where do you expect Jesus to live? Well, he's got the presidential suite, doesn't he? I mean, because he's the Lamb of God, he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, he's all of that, right? Wouldn't you expect that? But do you remember when Jesus tells us, what is it, Luke 9:58? Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So what I'm wondering is, so Jesus took him to his campsite. And here's the deal. It worked because they follow him. Come, he supplied, and you will see. And so they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. It's kind of like the south side, right? Okay. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." See, here's the deal, right? Jesus was going to be very popular. Would you agree? Crowds would follow him everywhere, right? And wouldn't everybody want to be a disciple of Jesus? And yet, isn't it interesting? When he starts his ministry, what does he do? He doesn't wait for them to come to him. He goes and he chooses them. Now, there's all kinds of stuff, and I can, you know, we can spend an hour on this, and I'll just refer you to Pastor Tina's class at 10:30, okay? And we can talk about what people were expecting in the Messiah and what they were looking for and the significance of the fig tree and why this plays a part and all of these things and blah, 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 blah. But here's the deal. I just don't have time, okay? So what do I want to talk to you about? I want to talk to you about discipleship. And I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus chooses his disciples. And I want to declare to you that you have been chosen. Boom. There it is. Mother Teresa says, if God chose me, he chose you. If God loves me, then he loves you. If God trusts me, then he trusts you. Can't argue with Mother Teresa logic, can you? I mean, here it is. You have been chosen to be a disciple. Jesus has a claim on your life, and he says, what? Follow me. And here's the deal. Will you do it? Now, keeping in mind that to follow him is not just to learn everything that there is to know and to attend every class that you have and to download every television or podcast or whatever the things are, right? It's also about putting it into practice. It's not just about what you know. It's about what you do. I don't know if there's a percentage that's involved in that. I have no clue about any of those things. This is what I do know. If you're called and you answer, live out what it is that he teaches you. Whatever it is. I have thought and thought and thought about this. I have thought and thought and thought about it. And honestly, right? I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again now, just so we're all clear. Throughout my 20 years of ministry, I have spent tens of thousands of dollars on discipleship materials. It's true. I have never seen something besides the Word of God really change somebody's life in such a way that it made them better. It's just how it is. I mean, I think things help. But it isn't because they read John Maxwell, amen? I mean, and I got favorites, right? But it isn't because you read this book by this guy that your life gets changed. It's because you have decided to become like the master and to put into practice what it is that he teaches you. That's how lives and eternities get changed. And I'll put it to you that I cannot design a course for you that is going to do this because Jesus is the teacher. You are the follower, and he will lead you where he is going to lead you. Now, we can do our best. Okay, we go equip you with scripture and all the rest of the stuff. We got the in-state program that's coming up. I'm excited about that. Yes, we are going to have a pathway of discipleship, but I don't want you to think for a minute that we really believe that when you graduate from our program that you're going to be a disciple. The proof, as is oft said, is in the pudding, right? The proof is in the way that you are going to lead your life. See, I want that structure. Why? Because God made everybody different, and some of us need structure. Amen? And not everybody can live in Pella. I was thinking about Pella this morning, about structure and about everything being organized and neat and tidy and all the rest of this stuff. It kind of personifies it, doesn't it? Beautiful. Not all of us can. Some of us live in Houston. There's no zoning. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it's just out of control. It's messy. It's everywhere, right? Look at my desk. Look at my room. I tell everybody it's because people come in and dump things in it, which is true. But there's also something else going on. Right? So God made us all different. He made us unique. It's a beautiful thing, like John told us this morning. Yeah, that's something to be celebrated. God made you, and he made you who you are, and that's how he's best going to use you. Did you believe this? There are certain people who are put off by me. I know. Can you believe that? I'd never see it before, and that son of a gun, it happens. Can you believe that? Wow. But you know what? You may be God's bridge to that person or community. Might be you're the one who gets to carry Jesus with you to the ends of the earth, or across the street, or down the block, or across the office, or across the playground. It's amazing. And he will equip you. But here's the thing, right? You've got to follow him, like these guys said. Follow him. And following him is all about putting it into practice. Francis Chan said this thing that I thought was just brilliant. He said something along the lines of, this is not Simon Says, okay? This is more along the lines of, this is not, come and let's talk about how I could clean my room, okay? Do you know what I mean? Like you're a teenager, right? And you got to clean your room. Let's talk about how you might clean your room, right? We're going to have a discussion about it. As a matter of fact, because he went to seminary, he can say, clean my room in Greek, okay? And everybody's like, whoa, that's really amazing. But nothing happens until you actually clean the room, right? I don't know. That just stuck out to me, and it was just something that, I don't know, something. And here's the deal. When it comes to making disciples, right? Because doesn't Jesus tell us to also make disciples, right? How does that work? What kind of special training do we need? And I'm just going to put it to you that I think that it happens as an overflow of what it is that you're doing. In other words, the more that you follow Jesus, the more that you put his teachings into practice, the more they become real, the more people you will find are looking at you. And those are the ones that you get to go to. And like Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. And how will you know him? Well, just here's the deal. If you're worried about it, pray about it, and I guarantee you he'll show them to you. There's this thing that happens to me, not very often. I mean, and honestly, to be frank with you, every other year is just fine. Do you know what I'm saying? But he'll say, this one. And I know that that one, there's something special there. You got to take that. You got to develop that. You got to spend time with that person. Why? Because that's one. And you know, maybe it's not me. Maybe it's getting them into a relationship with somebody else who can do that thing for them too. But it doesn't matter. What we're looking for is people who are teachable, who are honest and willing to confess that they have a need. You know, Jesus didn't choose the best and the brightest, did he? No. As a matter of fact, frequently he chose the ones that were broken. Amen? So take a look at your life. Find that place of brokenness. Invite him in. Let's get this thing going, right? Let's continue on. Let's be putting into practice what it is that he talks about. We're not talking about potential, by the way. Okay? Potential, so oftentimes, have you ever found this? Potential can be really disappointing. Because you had really high hopes for somebody. In this country, it happens every 2 to 4 years, right? Usually in November, right? I mean, you think, yeah, okay. And then what happens is, you know, something happens and all that potential, and there it is, right? So take that and apply it to your life. Look at your friendships. Look at the things. You know, you think, oh my gosh, this is really going places, and peter's out. It's not about that. It's about that person. It is about simple faith, and it's about obedience. Because you know what the one thing you need in being a disciple is? Obedience. You just got to keep following. You just got to trust the master.